Lord, we come to you this morning. Again, we come to you praying that your word would have some place in our heart. Lord, you speak to us through the Bible. Speak to us through these verses this morning. We seek you. We pray that every heart here, something would be touched in our hearts. So that we would know you more, that we would be drawn closer to you. We ask this in your precious name. Amen.
Amen.
So, this morning we, sorry, but those lights are so bright I can't see anything except my iris. Can we actually either raise the house lights or dim those lights? I can't barely hardly see. This morning we'd like to pick some sections from chapters 11 and 12 of Matthew, okay? So that we're not going to cover everything, because we want to keep moving along in this book, and we want to make sure that we get to chapter 13 next week. So that's why we're covering just a few parts. And the way we're looking at these two chapters is this, and that is Matthew, the writer of this book, has presented or is presenting Jesus as the Messiah. And at the same time, when Matthew does this, he's also recording different kinds of responses to Christ as the Messiah. And especially in these two chapters and also chapter 10, we see different kinds of responses that people have to Jesus as the Messiah. So, Kimmel started us off in chapter 11, reading a few verses. And this is the section of John the Baptist, right? John the Baptist, verse 2 says, "Now when John heard in prison," John's in prison. Matthew doesn't go into detail about how he got there, but he just says he's in prison. And he hears what Christ is doing, and he sends a message through his disciples and says, "Are you the one who's to come? Or should we expect someone else?" Now, what's interesting, if you're familiar with the New Testament record, John the Baptist was the one who introduced Jesus, right? And even at one point, when Jesus comes, he says, "Oh, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So he's speaking, and he's speaking concerning Christ, and when he comes, he's saying, "This is the one, this is the one." Now he's in prison. He says, "Are you the one?" And you say, "Well, what's happened to John?" Well, let me say this. Don't think that we're that much different than John. Because, not in this chapter, but elsewhere in the Gospels, Jesus one time stood in the temple and said, this is in Luke chapter 4, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free the oppressed." And John says, "Okay, I'm a captive. I'm not released. I'm oppressed and I'm not free. If you are the Messiah, and this is what you're supposed to do, how come I'm in this situation?" He's disappointed. He's disappointed. Why is he disappointed? He's disappointed because his expectation of what he thought the Messiah should do for him hasn't happened. It hasn't happened. And a lot of people at that time were expecting the Messiah he's going to come, he's going to be a military figure, he's going to defeat the Romans, we Jews are going to be free again, we're going to have our nation again, we're going to rule again. Disappointment, because things haven't worked out the way we expected. Hey, has anyone in this room ever been disappointed? Your expectation, what happened was not according to your expectation. I believe, okay, let's face it. Every married couple in this room had an expectation before they got married, and at least have been disappointed once. Or twice. Maybe three times. But you think about this. Think of other things beyond that where we had this great expectation. You know, you pray for a job. Lord, give me a job. You pray for a job. You go for an interview. Oh, the interview. Eventually, you thought, wow, you get this job offer. And you say, this is absolutely beyond my expectation.
Yeah, it is.
Because you get the job, and after three, four, especially after you pass probation, then all of a sudden reality hits. This is not what I expected. Or maybe the first year is so great, and after second year, well, we need you to do this in addition to what you're already doing, right? And so, okay, fine, take it on. And then the second year, well, we also need someone to do this, and we think you're the person for it's just the heap, right? Your expectation, just not what. You're disappointed. Disappointment. Disappointment in family life. Disappointment in job. Disappointment in marriage. Or maybe you're a kind of person who is extremely, extremely careful of taking care of your health. And then something happens. How come I have been spending all this time and money to eat so well, and then I get this illness? Life isn't fair. Disappointment. Are you the one? Well, that's the beginning of chapter 11. I'm going to be jumping around here, so it's not really sequential. But anyway, because I want to make points. So first is, are you the one? Second is, Matthew helps us a little bit in chapter 12 to say, he kind of has a, you might say, a rebuttal. It says, no, this is the one. He is the one. And so we see in Matthew chapter 12, especially verse 15 and onwards, he says, all these crowds are coming. He heals them. And then Matthew says, so that, verse 17, so that what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled, here is my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not argue or shout, and no one will hear his voice in the streets. He will not break a bruised reed. He will not put out smoldering flax until he has led justice to victory. The nations will put their hope in his name. Matthew is kind of telling us, okay, you're not clear. Let me tell you. I'm going to make you clear. This Messiah, he is. This Christ, he is the Messiah. He's not only the Messiah, he's the one prophesied, predicted by Isaiah in the Old Testament. He is the one. No doubt about it. But notice in these verses, I like this, verse 19. He will not argue or shout, and no one will hear his voice in the streets. Think about this. Who has a voice in the streets? Who is the one who argues and shouts? Politicians. In their campaigns. They all do that. The Messiah is not a politician. He didn't come to be a politician. He is not a politician. He's the Messiah. He is the Christ. So Matthew is, you could say Matthew is trying to correct their understanding of who the Messiah is. No. He's not that one. He is the one that the nations will put their hope in his name. Not politically, but for, you might say, spiritually, putting their hope in him. So Matthew presents, no, he is the one. He is the one. Later in this chapter 12, we come to verse 22. It says, then a demon-possessed man who was blind and unable to speak was brought to him. He healed him so that the man could both speak and see. And the crowds were astounded and said, could this be the son of David? Could this be the son of David? Now, this is kind of a difficult statement. Is this positive? Is this negative? And I think it actually could be taken both ways, depending on from what perspective you come at it. On the one hand, you see some of these people, they see what Jesus did. He has healed people. Well, maybe, just maybe, this is the son of David. But others, probably in the same crowd, seeing the same thing, could also have said, could this really be the son of David? I don't think so. So there's kind of the two sides here. Could it be? Maybe. Could it be? I don't think so. There's this questioning. There's a kind of a not clear, unconvinced, not fully clear, a certain amount of uncertainty. For those who were uncertain, the Pharisees made sure that they were certain. Because the very next verse, verse 25, or is it verse 24, says, when the Pharisees heard this, they said, this man drives out demons only by Beelzebul, the ruler of the demons. The Pharisees, to them, this was not a question. They had made up their mind. He is not the Messiah. He's not. And we're proclaiming to you, he is not. And we're saying, he casts out demons, what? He casts out demons by the Lord of the demons. That doesn't make any sense. But anyway, it doesn't have to make sense if you're a Pharisee. The Pharisees were there to oppose God's work, rejecting God's work. So, there's a little section here, a little diversion, but I think I need to touch it because Christians have come across this, and that is in this section we have this verse. We won't have it on the screen. I'll read it. Whoever speaks, so Jesus is speaking into context to the Pharisees, okay? Notice who he's speaking to. He says in verse 32, whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the one to come. And Christians have struggled with this verse. Has anybody ever struggled with this verse? Yeah. First of all, you have to understand, who is Jesus speaking to? He's addressing people who have vehemently, strongly spoken and said, this is not the Messiah. Yes, we have seen him cast out demons, but he casts out demons by the Lord of the demons, or the Lord of the flies, what do you want to call it, Beelzebul. They have decided, they're decidedly rejecting Christ. Not even uncertain. So I will say this, if you question or wonder, have I ever sinned against the Holy Spirit? Let me tell you this, you haven't. By asking that very question proves you haven't, because you care. The Pharisees didn't care. They were strongly opposing Christ, having seen the miracles he did, still denying that he's the Christ. A Christian cannot blaspheme the Holy Spirit or speak against the Holy Spirit. Cannot. Okay, point made. So, the Pharisees are the ones, they're denying the work of God, denying the work of the Holy Spirit, And later on, if you read this chapter yourself, you realize after seeing all these things, then they go and demand more signs. Well, give us a sign, give us a sign. It's like you've already seen signs and you want another sign. So, where are you this morning? Are you discouraged, disappointed by Christ, what he has not done in your life according to what you thought he should do? Are you convinced? Oh, Christ is the Messiah. I agree with Matthew. He's the one prophesied in Isaiah. Are you uncertain? Could this be the Christ? Or are you of the last category? You're determined not to believe. Are you a determined unbeliever? Or are you ready to be convinced? Okay, let's make the assumption that at least you're not of the last category, determined not to believe. Say you're a believer. Let's go the positive way, right? Say, no, I believe. I believe that this is the Messiah. I'd like to ask you the next question. You're convinced that Christ is the Messiah. Now, what is your relationship to him? Not just what is your mental assent, agreement, what is your relationship with this one? What's your relationship? I'm going to jump back a little bit to chapter 11, verses 28 to 30. We didn't read these earlier, but I'd like to read them now. Jesus makes this statement. He says, come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take up my yoke and learn from me, because I am lowly and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Do you believe those verses? Do you believe those verses? I have been contemplating these verses for a few weeks. I think these are really actually important verses if we want to have a healthy relationship with the Lord. These verses are really important for us to understand. First of all, Jesus makes a call. Just remember, think of all this. Think of the context of these verses. This is after all the Sermon on the Mount, after all those apparently hard sayings, difficult sayings, after Jesus is done all these things, made all these statements, then he says, come to me, all who are weary and burdened. Are you weary? Are you burdened? Jesus says, I will give you rest. Then he says, take up my yoke. Jesus said, take my yoke, not your yoke, my yoke. Jesus has a yoke, and it's his yoke that we are to take up. And I like this picture here because I believe this is the accurate picture. It's not you've got a yoke, I've got a yoke, everybody's got a yoke. No, it's Jesus' yoke, and we are to be yoked with him. We're to be yoked with him. And it's not one pulling. They're working together. They're pulling together. It's not all on one. They work together. I love this picture. You know, you read this section in all these chapter 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount, and you feel like, man, that's tough. This is why Jesus says, no, you're not to do this on your own. You're to be yoked with me. Work together with me. And I would like to say this, why do we struggle? In our Christian life, in our Christian walk with the Lord, why do we struggle? I believe it's because instead of working with the Lord, we're working for the Lord. We do things for the Lord, but not with the Lord. So what happens? We get disappointed when things don't go the way we wanted them to go. We get burnt out. What are you yoked with? Who are you yoked to? Are you yoked to your job? Or are you yoked with the Lord on your job? You know, it's interesting that the Lord used this word yoke because the Pharisees considered the law a yoke. The law, keeping the law, a yoke. Oh, yeah, it was a heavy burden. But Jesus says, no, take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. Work with me. Walk with me. Labor with me. You know, in the church, especially I would say at present time in our situation in the church here, there's a lot of, I use the word positive energy, right? A lot of positive things happening, a lot of good things happening. But I still would ask this question, are we doing it with the Lord or are we doing it for the Lord? I'm going to ask Matt to come up to try and illustrate this with me a little bit more. It may help make a visual, okay? Let's say Matt's the Lord, I'm not, okay? He's the Lord. And so we working together, right? We walk together. We lift together, right? We're working together. But let's say this. Let's say I have this great idea to do something. And it's not a bad idea, it's a good idea. But the Lord's not doing it. And so we're here, the Lord doesn't move, and I'm trying to move, and guess what? My burden is not light. And the more I push, why isn't it working? It's for the Lord. And the Lord says, it's not with me. I'm not doing it.
It's not with me. I'm not doing it.
Thanks. Do you see what I'm saying? And I think it's the same reason why sometimes we get burnt out. We get so desirous to do things for the Lord. The Lord says, take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. If you're getting burnt out, guess what? You're not yoked with the Lord. You're doing your own thing. And this covers every area of our life. On your job. So let me say this. I believe, this is my feeling strongly, when you're in a certain situation and you're getting, I'll use a few words, frustrated, irritated, angry, critical. How many more words can I use? I don't know. That is a sign. That is an indicator that you are not with the Lord. You're doing it on your own. You're doing it on your own. At that point, you say, Lord, I'm sorry. I need you. I need to come to you. Lord, do this. I need you to do this with me. I have to do it, but I need you to do it with me. In your work situation, in your family situation, with your children, with your spouse, when you get frustrated with something, you say, okay, Lord, this is an indicator I'm not with you. I'm doing things on my own. I'm frustrated. Doing things for God, but not with God. Are you coupled with God? There's actually many yokes we can put on ourselves that are not the Lord's yoke. We put on ourselves a yoke, well, if I do this, this, and this, then I'm a good Christian. Who decided that? You did. That's your yoke. That's not his yoke. I'm not trying to say that we should be slackers, but I'm trying to say we are to be yoked with him. Come to him. We want to do things with him, not apart from him, not even for him, but with him. And so ask yourself when you're frustrated, when you're depressed, when you feel overwhelmed, Lord, I need to come to you. Right now, Lord, yes, okay. Maybe this thing I need to do, I can't get out of it, I need to do it, but Lord, please, I want to do it with you, not by myself. I want to serve my family with you. I want to love my wife with you. I want to serve in the church with you, Lord. I want to go to my job, Lord, with you. As you might say, let him be the lead ox. Let him pull his share. You'd be surprised when we have this kind of an attitude. It changes the way we see things. It changes the way we do things. It changes our attitude. It changes our feeling. Are you yoked to God? Or are you yoked to your ambition in the world? Are you yoked to your ambition in your career? What are you yoked to? Are you coupled with God? I have a quote here from Craig Blomberg, which I feel is somewhat helpful in addressing this section. Christians are not promised freedom from illness or calamity, but but they may experience God's sustaining grace so that they are not crushed or driven to despair. When Paul said in his epistles, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, that doesn't mean Paul says I can do everything in the world. No, all the things that I am doing while I'm yoked to Christ, I can do. Why? Because he, my ox buddy, for lack of a better word, my ox buddy is strengthening me. I don't pull this load alone. I'm not pulling this load alone. I am working together with Christ. Walking together with Christ. I don't have to do this alone. We're not crushed. We're not driven to despair. It doesn't mean it's not always not easy. Sometimes it is difficult. But it's not impossible, because we experience God's grace. There is grace for every trial. There is. There is grace for every trial. It's in Christ. It's not doing it yourself. It's realizing I must come to Christ. I need to come to Christ for rest. Tell the Lord, when you're in a situation, tell the Lord, I need you. I need you to do this with me. I can't do it by myself. I can't love my wife, I can't love my husband the way I should without you. I can't discipline my children properly without you. I need the Lord. We need the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, forgive us for living a life apart from you. So many times we do things, we get frustrated in our doing, we get upset in our doing simply because we have left you. Living ourselves, living by ourselves, with ourselves. Even we may be doing things for you and get upset because we think others aren't pulling their share. Well, this just shows us that we're trying to do things apart from you, for you, but not with you. Lord, grant us the grace to know that we really, really need you. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. This is your word. This is your promise. Lord, we just want to come to you day after day. Even when we fail, we like to still come back to you. Be yoked with you, taking up your yoke, letting go of our yokes, working together with you. We ask this in your dear, precious, mighty, and grace-filled name. Amen.
Thank you, Dal. Well, that's it for our service today. That was a good message for us to really consider in our hearts. Who are we yoked to, and what are we yoked to? I know it really touched me this morning. I hope all of you have a great day today, even though it's rainy. Have a good time with your families or whatever you need to do. And we look forward to seeing all your beautiful, smiling faces next week again. We're dismissed.